Good morning. I am Pastor Todd Johnson, executive pastor here at Brandywine. I'm so glad to be able to share God's word with you this morning. We're continuing in our Life of David sermon series. This morning, this sermon is entitled Why Leadership Matters, and it's from the context of 2 Samuel chapter 23, so you can turn there in your Bibles if you haven't done so already. But first, we want to pray and invite the Spirit of the living God to be in and amongst us to teach us and guide us this morning. Father, we come before you this morning with open hearts, ready to hear from you. We thank you for the worship that we heard this morning that really tracks with where we're going, especially the idea of building our lives in you. That you are holy, you are high and lifted up. And so, what is our response from our lives as we lead? We thank you for your word and for the gift of story, and for the wisdom that we see in your good book. As you look at David's final words today, teach us what it means to lead and to live in a way that honors you. May we see that we're all in a leadership paradigm of some sort in our lives. Renew our minds, refresh our spirits, realign our hearts with yours. Speak clearly through me, your servant. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so you do not have to look very far in your life or around the world to see why leadership matters. Leadership really does, it inhabits every facet of our lives. And when leadership is good, people tend to flourish. And when leadership is bad, people tend to suffer. And many of us here today have experienced both of those dynamics in our lives. As I say those words, I imagine your mind is probably populating some of the good leadership you've experienced in your life, but also some of the negative or corrosive leadership you've experienced as well. We see this dynamic play out amongst nations. We see this play out in the business world. We see this play out in church life. We see this play out in our homes, in our families. You know, a good coach can transform a struggling team. There's no end of movies and books written about that unique dynamic. A bad boss can make a job miserable. Some of you are experiencing that right now. A godly parent can set the trajectory of blessing for generations and generations. Some of you are sitting here right now because a parent went before you and set a godly pattern that changed your life. A selfish leader can destroy years of progress in a matter of months. This is why good leadership matters. As a way to enter into this a little bit deeper, does anybody here love Chick-fil-A? Every hand should be up. We're taking everybody with us, right? Has anybody not had Chick-fil-A? Is there anybody willing to admit that you have, one person has not had Chick-fil-A? Okay, well, if you drive there later today, you won't be able to get any, which is where this first illustration is going. The graphic on our screens was something that I found pretty interesting. There is a community, apparently somebody in the first service told me, I didn't know where it was, this happened in New York, put legislation forward that they wanted to force Chick-fil-A to be open on Sundays. They were like, we want chicken every day of the week. They weren't messing around. They took legal action. Have you ever had the experience of driving to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday, and then you're like, wait, man, this is awesome. The parking lot's empty. I'm going to get in and out. And then you're like, oh, my goodness, it's Sunday, right? I've done that probably about 20 times in my life. And the disappointment, it never gets easier. Each time it happens, like, I never get over the disappointment of that. And you know I must love Chick-fil-A a lot because the look on my face probably goes from, like, you know, hangry to angry once I realize that they are closed. But that closed on Sunday policy, it is no accident. It's actually great leadership. You see, it goes all the way back to their founder, Truett Cathy. From the very beginning, he decided that his employees were going to have one day of the week where they could rest and worship if they chose to do so. Every business expert that he talked to as he was setting up Chick-fil-A told him that this is a terrible idea. Like, you're giving up millions of dollars in profit. Are you crazy? But Truett stuck to his conviction. And here's the irony. Today, Chick-fil-A makes more money per restaurant in 6 days than their competitors do in 7. And it's not because they're open longer, because they're not. It's because they lead differently. You see, great leadership isn't about doing what is easy or doing what is popular. It's about doing what is right. And when a leader leads with conviction instead of expediency, people take notice, even if it means we all have to wait until Monday until we get our savory chicken. So here in 2 Samuel 23, we come to the last recorded words of King David. These are probably not the actual last words that he spoke, not his dying breath, but these are his final inspired words as king of Israel. You see, friends, if you want to know who a person really is, what they really believe, you kind of want to know what is on their mind as they're beginning to transition from this life into the next. These words are David's way of saying, if you've learned anything from my life, learn this. Leadership under God, it matters. And let's read this passage together in 2 Samuel 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to my fruition, to my salvation, and grant me my every desire. Let's look back in verses 1 and 2. Notice what David emphasizes here is not his accomplishments. He's not highlighting here for us his accomplishments, but rather he's focusing on his unique calling. He doesn't say, hey, I built a kingdom. I defeated Goliath. I united the tribes. Instead, he says, God anointed me. God chose me. He spoke through me. And here's something fascinating from this context. When David uses the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, he uses the Hebrew word ruach, which means breath or wind or spirit. In the Old Testament, ruach wasn't just an abstract idea. It was a living, active breath of God that's alive and powerful. When David says the ruach of the Lord spoke through me, he's saying that every word, that every act of leadership that you saw in my life that was purposeful, that was good, it was God's ruach, his breath speaking, moving, coursing through me. See, David is holding up the Lord as the feature here, not his accomplishments. He's emphasizing God's calling on his life. And this is a powerful reminder for all of us. Because we can't lead well if we're not breathing in his breath, the breath of God. We can't speak of words of life to others if we're not being filled by his Spirit. David begins by anchoring his authority in God's authority. What sets apart godly leadership from human ambition? And those things are really juxtaposed here, right? Godly leadership and human ambition. We oftentimes know what human ambition is like. We have an idea in our mind. We see something that maybe somebody else is doing, and we want to attain that. We don't necessarily always even consult the Lord in this. We're like, that's the goal. I'm going to go for it. That is human ambition. Godly leadership is staying connected to him, understanding God's purpose for you, uniquely knowing it from the context of the word as you read it, allowing the Spirit to indwell you to the point that as you move forward, your leadership is in step with the Lord. Now, let's be clear. David was far from perfect. Did you guys kind of get that from the context of this study, that David was far from perfect, right? Shake your head yes. You should have gotten that. If you didn't, we need to start all over again. He failed as a father. He stumbled time and time again morally. He made disastrous decisions. But at his core, David knew something that many leaders forget. You can't lead well if you're not being led by God. You cannot lead well if you're not first being led by God. Friends, that's the mark of godly leadership. It's dependence, not charisma, not strategy, but dependence. And that brings us to our first truth this morning. Godly leadership begins with a right relationship with God. Godly leadership begins with a right relationship with God. For those of you who lead in your homes, moms and dads, the most important thing you can give your family is not your strength. It's your submission to God. This is the mistake that I oftentimes make. I often feel that my family needs my strength, and sometimes maybe that is perhaps in some limited way true, but more important than the strength that I can provide is me being submitted to God's will and walking right in step with that. For those of you who lead in ministry, there are many ministry leaders here who are engaged in serving the Lord in many different ways. Your effectiveness isn't measured by being busy, right? We oftentimes feel like we're doing a lot for the Lord. We're busy, our schedule's full. But instead, how often we are on our knees seeking Him for the next steps of ministry, being connected to Him to know where to go or what to say or what to do or how to respond. For those of you who are leading in the workplace, there are many workplace leaders that are here. The question isn't how many follow you, but who are you following? Who are you following? And where does your power come from, right? Is it dependence? Is it self-reliance? You know, last year we had a huge tree limb fall in our backyard, in our back hedge, and this limb was so big. I mean, it came off a humongous tree. I say it's a limb. The limb that fell down was like the size of a small tree. So we couldn't drag it and move it out of the way, so I had to get my chainsaw and hack this thing up into pieces. So I got my chainsaw out, but the problem is I have an electric chainsaw. For those of you gas-powered chainsaw people out there, do not judge me. I have an electric chainsaw. So the problem was that I had the right tool, but there I am standing like in the middle of my backyard with the extension cord that I had stretched out as far as it could get, but I couldn't get to the tree because I didn't have enough power. I didn't have a connection. And you know, that's a lot of times how we try to lead. We've got the right intentions. We maybe have the right calling, maybe have the right training, but we're not connected with God. And so therefore, the tool isn't doing us much good. He can't do the work that He's calling us to do. We can't do the work that He's calling us to do in our own strength, friends. Whether it's in your home, whether it's in your ministry, your workplace, at school, the most important thing you can give those you lead isn't your effort or your energy. It's your connection to the source. Because when you're plugged into Him, oh man, the power flows. The work gets done. Some of you have been trying to lead on empty. You've been swinging that chainsaw around with no power source, wondering why you're weary, wondering why things aren't changing, why it feels like you're pushing harder, but you're also at the same time seeing less fruit. Could it be that what's needed in your life right now, it isn't more effort, but more breath? Could it be that God is inviting you to stop striving and to start abiding, to allow His Ruach to fill you again? You see, when the Ruach of God moves through a person's life, things come alive that used to be dead. Words carry weight that they didn't carry before. Your prayers carry an authority that it didn't before. Your presence, it brings those around you peace. Because it's no longer you trying to do the work, but instead it is God's Ruach, His breath moving through you. And so the invitation to this is simple this morning. It's hard to do, but the idea, the concept and principle is very simple. Stay connected to the source. Breathe Him in. Let the same Spirit that hovered over the waters of creation breathe new life into your home, into your ministry, into your relationships. Looking back in our sermon text in verses 3 and 4, David says that righteous leadership, a leadership that is grounded in the fear of God. The fear of God is like the morning sun after a storm. It brings light. It brings warmth. It brings us growth as people. What does it mean to rule in the fear of God? This is a concept that many, many people misunderstand. Many people believe that the fear of God is kind of like you're shrinking away. You're so afraid that you cannot move because if you sin one more time, if you take one more misstep, God is going to zap you. He's going to punish you if you slip up. But my friends, that is not biblical fear. The Hebrew word David uses here for fear is yirah, a word that carries the idea of awe-filled reverence. That's what happens when you come face to face with something holy, something so powerful, something so beautiful that you cannot help but to show respect. It's the feeling that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was the feeling that Peter had when he fell on his knees before Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Not a fear that drives you away from God. No, it's a fear that draws you near to him because you finally see him for who he truly is. So this is the kind of fear that truly anchors a Christian leader, because when a leader fears God rightly, we stop fearing people wrongly. We're no longer driven by the approval of others or the pressure of the crowd or the need to prove ourselves to anybody except for him. The fear of the Lord keeps leaders humble and pure and honest. And David says when a ruler leads this way, he becomes like the sunrise, a steady, bright, life-giving light. In verse 4, he says he's like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. That's poetic language for the kind of leadership that brings hope. The kind that makes people breathe again. You know that feeling. It's the kind that heals what has been broken. Imagine the relief that people have had after the long night and finally the sun is breaking through and you can see it over the horizon and that calm and that peace washes over. That is what godly leadership does. It dispels fear. It renews trust. It brings warmth to cold hearts. That's what people long for in their leaders. Light after darkness, righteousness after corruption, stability after chaos. That's what David is describing here. A ruler whose reverence for God results in renewal for the people. And this brings us to our second truth for this morning. Godly leadership flows from the fear of the Lord. You see, friends, the fear of the Lord is the secret to stability in leadership. How to not be a leader who's wishy-washy, or sometimes you're good, sometimes you're a mess. Stability in leadership is founded in the fear of the Lord, and I'm gonna explain why. If you wanna lead well, you have to cultivate a bigger view of God. The more you revere him, the less you will be ruled by the fear of failure, what people think about you, their opinions. Leadership that fears God brings life, but on the converse side, leadership that fears man, it brings us bondage. We're locked up. We cannot move forward. We cannot see what is over the horizon. We're trusting in ourselves. We care too much about the opinion of others. And that dynamic, man is big, and God is the one who is small. That needs to be flipped. And this is why Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the entryway to being a wise person. Wisdom and good leadership are inseparable, but they both start with awe, having awe for the Lord. You know, when we lived in Colorado, one of the things that amazed me most was the night sky. I grew up in New Jersey, and New Jersey's great, but it has lots of clouds, and it has lots of trees, and the combination of that, like, I really never looked into the night sky. And so when my wife and I were 24 years old, we moved to Colorado, and oh my goodness, it was like I had never seen the sky before. I was struck in awe of how many, and there wasn't a lot of light pollution where we lived either, so it was just like amazing, the heavens, right? The sheer beauty of it would stop me in my tracks. Every time I looked up, something stirred in me a sense of awe and wonder, a healthy, humbling realization, oh my goodness, I am so very small and God is so wonderfully big. I remember thinking, I cannot believe that the same God who made all of this, he spoke it into being. And he also knows my name. And he cares about the events of my life. Friends, just consider this for a second. Astronomers estimate that there are over 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And that is just from what we can currently see. Our own galaxy, the Milky Way, contains around 100 to 400 billion stars. That number doesn't even compute. I can't make sense of that. Our nearest major galaxy, Andromeda, is about 2.5 million light years away, and that is our closest neighbor. Scripture says in Psalm 147 that God determines the number of the stars, and he calls them each by name. Can you even imagine a God like that? A God who speaks and galaxies appear. And friends, when we start to grasp the enormity of his creation, you begin to realize the enormity of the Creator. If this is what he's created, how much deeper, grander, awe-striking must he be? This was easy. This was light work for the Creator. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's standing under that sky and realizing that you're looking at the artwork of a limitless God who can do anything. It's not terror. It's trembling wonder. It's the kind of fear that humbles you, that grounds you, that properly aligns your heart. And that's what David understood, that true wisdom, that true leadership begins with awe. Because when you fear God, a God that big, you stop being intimidated by anything else. If you know that a God that big is on your side, he's got your back, what are you going to be afraid of, right? But here's the thing. Awe doesn't only happen when you're standing under a night sky. It can happen anywhere at any time that your heart slows down long enough to recognize the hand of God that's around you all the time. You can find awe in a quiet moment of your child or grandchild laughing. You can find the awe of God when you watch the sunrise through your kitchen window. You can find it when God answers a big prayer that you didn't even ask him to deliver on. Awe is not limited to mountaintops and starry skies. It's available to all who are looking for God in the everyday and the ordinary because he's there. He's working. And here's the truth, friends. If you lose your awe, you will eventually lose your way. Because the moment that God becomes common and ordinary and everyday, everything else in our lives, it becomes distorted. That's what happens to so many once good leaders. Spiritual leaders, family leaders, business leaders, they start out humble, dependent, but over time they stop standing in the awe. They start thinking that they're the ones who are holding the stars in place. The fear of the Lord, that trembling wonder, is what keeps us grounded. It keeps us small in the best way. It reminds us who's in charge and also who is not. So let me ask you, where do you find your awe these days? When was the last time you stopped and marveled at God's power? When was the last time you sat still and said, Lord, you are bigger than I can even imagine. Like I can't even imagine your enormity. And therefore I trust you because I know that you know and I know that I don't. Because that's where wisdom starts. That's where courage grows. That's where leadership, good, Christian, godly leadership is founded. And church, we need a new, a fresh awe of God, not a fleeting feeling, but a holy awareness that the God who calls us to lead is the same God that commands the stars, that parts the seas, that raised the dead. And when we see him like that, big, holy, alive, every fear that used to control you, it will start to shrink. It'll get smaller and smaller and smaller. The fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of what people think. Those fears will lose their grip when we stand in the awe of the one who holds the universe in his hand. Continuing in verse 5, David ends his words not with pride, but with gratitude. He says, if my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Now again, in truth, David's house wasn't exactly right. It was messy. There was sin, betrayal, heartbreak, rebellion, you name it, they did it. He knows this. David knows this as he's speaking these words. So he isn't saying, look how faithful I've been and God responding to me because of how great I've been. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if anything in my house is right, it's only because of God's faithfulness, not my own. He looks back over a lifetime of mistakes and he realizes that the only thing holding it all together was God's mercy in his life. The Hebrew word for covenant here is the word berith. It's one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Berith isn't a business contract. It's a sacred bond sealed by faithfulness. It doesn't say, hey, you do your part over here and then I'll do my part over there. It's not that type of a contract. It's a commitment that says, I'm committed to you even if you fail, even when you fail. You see, God knew when he anointed David all way back then that David was going to fail in a multitude of ways. But again, that's the heart of what David is celebrating in this passage. His confidence is not in his house and his ability to perform, but in God's promise. And that's where this passage starts looking forward. Because the covenant that God made with David pointed to something bigger, much, much bigger. It was pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the son of David. Because David's house would crumble, his kingdom would divide, but God's promise stood firm. In 2 Samuel 7, looking back at that, this is what God said, I will raise up your offspring after you. I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. That's the Berith Olam, the everlasting covenant that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our third truth this morning. Godly leadership is rooted in covenant faithfulness. Godly leadership isn't built on personality, power, or position. And one of the things that tricks us is oftentimes leadership in this world is built on those things. And we get tricked into thinking that we can map how the world does it onto the way that we as believers, we as people of the book, are to do it. And that is not the case. Our healthy leadership is built on faithfulness, the kind of faithfulness that keeps promises even when it's costly, the kind that reflects the steady, unwavering heart of God himself. And Jesus embodies this perfectly. He is the true shepherd king, the true and better king that David never could have been. He rules not to be served, but to serve. He brings light to dark places. He gives rest to weary souls, and he keeps a covenant with his people forever. And that's why leadership matters, because true leadership, good leadership, is meant to imitate, to mirror the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. When leadership goes wrong, it distorts this picture of God's rule. But when we get it right, when we submit to him, when we surrender, when we depend on him, it reflects his glory. One of my favorite 20th century theologians, John Stott, had this to say about Christian leadership in his book, Leading Like Servants. He says, the authority by which the Christian leader leads is not by power, but love. Not by force, but example. Not coercion, but reason, persuasion. Leaders have power, but power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve. Leadership is service. That is what Jesus taught us. And so what does this mean for us living in 2025 in Wilmington, Delaware? How do we practically apply this to our lives? Because none of us are kings, but But we all have influence. Some of you might have come in here this morning and like, okay, we're learning about Christian leadership. I'm not a leader. Like, I'm not one of those people. Yeah, you are. You lead somewhere, whether it be with your kids, whether it be with your coworkers or a small group or your sports team or your friends in your neighborhood. We all have spheres of influence. So the question isn't if you lead, it is how you lead. So let's glean a couple practical takeaways from David's final words. The first is, be spirit-led, not self-led. Before you speak, pray. Before you decide, listen. Before you act, remember whose authority you serve under. Do not lead by your own strength. Be led by the Spirit. Number two, lead for others' good and not your own gain. The world says that leadership is about power. We want strong, powerful leaders, right? God says it's about service. Ask yourself, are people flourishing because of me or despite me? And third, keep your eyes on the greater king, and that king is Jesus. Jesus didn't just rule in righteousness. He became righteousness for us. He didn't just talk about covenant. He sealed that covenant with his own blood. He didn't just bring light to a nation. He brought life to the entire world. Leadership is about keeping your eyes on the ultimate leader, that being Jesus Christ. There's a story about Christian leadership that has always struck me and moved me deeply. The story is of the woman on your screen, Dr. Helen Rosevere. Helen was a brilliant young woman from England, a medical doctor who in the 1950s, she left everything familiar to her to serve as a missionary in the Congo. She built hospitals, she trained nurses, she delivered babies. She shared Christ with every single person that she met. Now, obviously, she wasn't chasing comfort or recognition. She was simply seeking to be faithful to Jesus. Helen saw herself as a leader for Jesus. And so where better to go than the Congo, a place in desperate need of light? But during the Congo crisis in the 1960s, the country fell into civil war. Missionaries in particular were targeted. And Helen was taken captive. She was beaten. She was brutally assaulted. Her innocence was stripped from her. She almost lost everything. She later shared that while she was in captivity, she sensed God speaking to her heart, not explaining the why, but inviting her to trust him in the midst of her situation. She said it was as if the Lord was asking her, Helen, will you trust me even here, even now? She said it was as though Christ was inviting her to share in a small way in his sufferings, to not just know his work, but also to know his heart. When she was finally freed by her captors, amazingly, she chose not to go home back to England. She stayed in the Congo. She forgave her captors. She rebuilt what had been previously destroyed. She kept serving and loving the very people in the place where she had been so deeply wounded. Years later, at the Abana Mission Conference in 1976, it was a huge mission conference, she told her story to thousands and thousands of students. With pits in their stomachs, many of the students asked her, Dr. Rosevere, was this all worth it? Like, what you went through, was this worth it? Her reply, the question is not, is it worth it? The question is he worthy? And he is. Friends, that's it. That is the whole thing. Helen Rosevere passed from this life to the next in 2016, and when she met her Jesus, he said to her, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let me be clear. This is third degree black belt level of Christian leadership. Helen was not able to lead this way because she was strong. She was able to lead this way because she believed that he is worthy. But what about you? And what about me? Because honestly, I am very convicted. And if you're feeling that way, do not lean away from that. Lean in. Because a deepening understanding of his worthiness is the very thing that transforms us. It takes us from being self-reliant to spirit-led, from hesitant to courageous, from serving out of duty to serving with delight. And when you see Jesus as supremely worthy, worthy of your trust, worthy of your obedience, worthy of your reputation, your life, it changes the way you lead, the way you love, the way you live. Helen Roosevelt didn't lead this way because she had a stronger personality or a higher pain tolerance. She led this way because she had a bigger view of God and Jesus. That is it. And that's what God is inviting all of us into. Not guilt, but grace. Not striving, friends, but surrender. Because when you know that he is worthy, you stop asking, is this all worth it? Because obviously we get to the point in life, all of us do, through trials and strain. I don't feel like doing this anymore. Lord, is this current situation that I'm struggling, is it worth it? We stop asking that. And we say, Lord, you are worthy of it all. That's where real Christian leadership begins. Not in our ability, but in our adoration of him. And church, that's a great transition to celebrating communion this morning. Where we remember the one who is worthy of it all. Will you pray with me? Father God, you are worthy of it all. I know that all of us are probably coming to this sermon, to this text, to this truth with different things going on in our lives. But I pray by the power of your Spirit, you will move us from where we are to where we need to be, because every single one of us, myself included, we all need to level up. And here are the stakes. There are a world full of people who do not know you, who are living out of a lie that the enemy has manifested for them. And we, the called out ones, we are the bearers of that truth. And if they don't see it in us, in Christian leadership, where are they supposed to see it? And so all of us have unique spheres of influence. Lord, call us to higher, call us to greater, fill us with awe. May we see you as big and people and ourselves as small. May we be drawn into your surrender, Father. Give us a vision of what that looks like for us, because it's going to look a bit different for each one of us, but call us to it. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.